to church, church. I want you to think with me for a moment right now on one of the most difficult times in your life. I tell you, this is a tough message, not only to put together, but to preach. Because I have to be honest with you this morning, there are some folks in my life that I didn't want to forgive. But through the years, as God has worked in my heart and in my life, our young people are going to be coming, passing out the devotionals. So take one of those devotionals for this week. But as a young believer, and finding what my forgiveness meant, and understanding that what Christ did to forgive me, how could I not be willing to forgive others? Now, let me put a little caveat here, too. Forgiving someone is a couple of things. Number one, it's more about you than it is about them. And forgiving someone does not mean that you will forget something. Because you will probably never forget. But every time it comes to your mind, you can always say, I've put that under the blood of Christ. And I release that to you, Lord Jesus. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes we confuse that. We think that if we forgive, then somehow what the individual did to us to hurt us somehow is like just was no big deal. Well, that's not true at all. But I want to, as we walk through some of these things today, I want us to look in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look over in the book of Philippians as well. But in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 through verse 17, I'm going to be reading here from the New King James Version, and you follow along with me. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, do you realize the Bible says you are the elect of God and you are the beloved? That ought to put a spike in your step. That ought to put some joy that's deep down in your soul. So, holy and beloved. Because we're that, this is what he says we're to do. We're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. Listen to this. Bearing with one another. We want to beat one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also can do if you feel like it. Huh? What does it say? You must do. There's no choice here, folks. This is not whether I want to or feel like it. This is an absolute determination of your will to do it. Based on what? But above all these things, even as Christ forgave you, so you almost also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, it's not talking about sinlessness there. It's talking about maturity. That's what the word perfection means there. Maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We ought to be singing to each other. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, what you say or what you do, do what? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want to talk to you today about four reasons why we should forgive one another. Look at as well. The first thing is we must forgive one another to have an understanding of our own forgiveness. Verse 13 says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. For us to really understand what it means for Christ to have forgiven us, we have to as well be willing to forgive. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2 is a verse that says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, the standard upon which you have in your life, in your relationship with people, will be the same measure that will be measured to you. The standard by which you set. Now that's pretty powerful when you think about it. Look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. So, he says, Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, if you want to read what it talks about there in Matthew chapter 18, it's a tremendous passage that deals with a brother that has an ought, or you have an ought against a brother, that you are to, a way that you are to be able to deal with that issue. Gives you a very clear outline there. It also talks about how church discipline is supposed to be done. So here, the Bible is very clear that we are to forgive from our hearts. James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now you can choose here. You can either have judgment without mercy, if you show no mercy, but if you show mercy, mercy will triumph over judgment. Let's talk about what this means. I want to tell you, first of all, that forgiveness is hard. It really is. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Joseph was the special child of his father. And everybody in the family knew he was the special child. I get teased by my siblings all the time that I was mama's pet. I said, well, if you were the perfect child as I was, it wouldn't be a problem. Y'all were just bad kids. That's all I've got to say. But in every family, and in fact, I've not met a family yet that doesn't have this issue where it says that some are more special than others. Now, I know parents love each child with all of their hearts and would die for any of them. But it's still that issue that there are some. Joseph was that chosen one. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, though, if you remember the story, how that they tried to do everything they can to destroy him. They were going to kill him. Then they put him in a well. Then they felt bad about that. They ended up selling him to some Midianites, traveling folks. He ends up being sold as a slave. Now, this was the line of Christ now, Joseph. The line of Christ being sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was a well-known individual in Egypt, in Pharaoh's army. He is lied about by Pharaoh's wife. He is thrown into prison. And for 14 years, he's in prison for something that he did not do. He eventually gets released from prison. And all in God's sovereign plan, taking all that evil that happened to Joseph, working it for good. And at the end, when Joseph confronts his brothers, and he looks at his brothers, and he says, look at what this verse says. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. The whole line of Christ was saved because Joseph was willing to bear the brunt of all of the evil that was sent against him, and he was able to process that and extend forgiveness to his brothers based on the fact that he knew God was going to use it to save his people. Now I want to just say something here. I don't want to downplay in any way what has ever happened to you. Someone who has hurt you, abused you, or somehow talked evil against you or done evil against you. But I promise you this, based on the truth of God's word, and I believe the word of God is true, that if we will follow these principles, then God will use it. What does he say in Romans 8:28? For we know what? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know what? That all things, not just a few things, not just the good things, but that all things will work together for good. Now, not all things are good, but he will work it for our good if we love God and are willing to follow his principles and his truths. Forgiveness is hard. Jesus Christ died for forgiveness. Should not we expect to die to ourselves as well to be able to extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it because that's what Christ did for you and for me? It's hard. It is not easy. Forgiveness is, secondly, an act of faith. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Says, listen to this. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. You know the old saying? What is it? You know it. I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, the Bible says, no. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, find the proper avenue through which it should be expressed. For it is written, how can it be expressed? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. People know how to fight. If you fight back with them, they will fight back with you. But here, if you return good in replace of evil, the Bible says it heaps coals of fire on their head. What does that mean? It means it blows their mind. They cannot figure it out. Forgiveness is an act of faith. Why do we do that? Do we do it because we just like those folks and we want them to feel better? Yeah, right. No, we do it because God says do it. God commands it. Our own forgiveness hinges upon it. And it is the best thing for us. When you refuse to forgive, the bitterness grows like a cancer within you. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And it eats away at us, causing stress and illness and a great lack of joy. It's like you drinking poison and expecting that person over there to die. The only therapy for this cancer of unforgiveness is the surgery of forgiveness. And I want to tell you, it is surgery. There, the root word of forgiveness is give. That means there has to be something taken away. And what is taken away is we are allowed God to take away the right that we have to get even. When we refuse to forgive, we allow the sin that was against us to hurt us twice. So, the second thing, we must forgive one another to have the peace of God rule in our hearts. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." What is the peace of God? Well, if you look with me, turn back a couple of pages in your Bible there to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 talks about peace in three different directions. In verses, and that should be not to 4:13, I believe it's on your outline, it should be chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. So put a little dash in between the 1 and the 3. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about peace with the brethren. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you this morning, but the word of God here gives us a perfect example of how that when there is a problem, and there was a problem in the church at Philippi, it was between two ladies. And the way I remember their name is, I call them Odious and Soon Touchy. Paul is saying to the brethren and to the church here at Philippi, these two ladies need to come to peace. He says, there's a problem. He says, in fact, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. How? In the Lord. They're going to have different personalities. They're going to have different outlooks. They're going to have issues that are going to come up. But they are one in Christ, therefore they should focus on what they can work on and work through and allow Christ to use them only in the Lord. In other words, giving and surrendering each one's rights to whatever the problem was, that's one of the great theological questions when you get to heaven. Lord, what was the problem going on between these two ladies at Philippi? Have no idea. But it was put in the Word of God for us to encourage us to say, in verse 3, he says, "I urge you, true companions, to help these ladies, not pick sides and have a war, but to help these ladies do what? To come to the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ." So peace with brethren. I've been a pastor over 40 years. I've seen times in churches where there's no peace among the brethren. I've tell you, I've seen some things through the years. I've told you stories and things. And it's amazing to me sometimes how believers in Christ will treat each other. Then we have peace with the Lord. Look in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. We had peace with the brethren. Now he wants to talk about the peace that we can have with the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How long, when are we supposed to rejoice in the Lord? Always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord knows everything you think, everything you do, every word you speak, every evil thought you have about your brother or sister in Christ. He's at hand. So let your gentleness be known. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Another translation says, fret not over anything. Another says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace with God. How do we have peace with God? We don't get all anxious and fretful over some event that something has happened to us or someone has said about us or this, that, and the other. But with prayer and supplication, earnestly seeking God with thanksgiving, we can let all of those things that have hindered us or hurt us or bothered us, we can give those to God and we can know that we don't have to be anxious over them. How many of you have laid up at night and lost sleep because of some event or some person in your life that did you wrong? And who did it hurt? It hurt you. You lost sleep. You stay so upset. Everything you see comes through the glasses of that unforgiveness. And it's eating away at you. It will cause you to do things that you would never do normally or naturally. It will cause you to walk away from the truth. It will cause you to avoid the church and the Word of God being proclaimed because you will not, your heart is so filled with some type of anger or frustration or anxiousness that when the Word of God comes to your heart, you've got to do one of two things. You've either got to release it or you've got to repent or you've got to walk out. And so you just avoid it. Because when the Word of God comes to your heart and the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life spotlights that area of your life, you need to do something. And if you don't, you see, God is not an autocrat. He's not going to make you. But he's going to say to you, if you want my peace, then follow my plan. And I want to say today, if you're holding a grudge against someone today that is hindering your walk with Christ, that is hindering your commitment to Christ and His church, that is somehow keeping you from serving the Lord like you know you should, then it is not the person that hurt you's fault. It is yours. Now that is hard to say, but it is the truth. I have to remind myself of that all the time. If I had my way, I'd be like the disciples. Lord, call down fire from heaven. Woo! I'm glad I'm not God, because I'd have gotten rid of myself a long time ago. Peace with the brethren. Peace with the Lord. You want peace with the Lord? Follow his plan. That anxiousness in your heart that just bothers you all the time. Then third, peace in all circumstances, verses 10 through 19. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read verse 11 and 12. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, and that's not Tennessee, Arkansas, or Mississippi. That means that wherever I am in life, whether I've been hurt or whether I'm the one that hurts somebody, whether I'm in want or whether I've got plenty. Notice what he says. I know how to be abased and I know how to be poor. I know how to do without. And I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how we do it. Not in our own strength. Our own strength and our own nature is we want to get even. But through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, we can overcome our own sinfulness and we can learn to forgive. And we can have peace in all circumstances, regardless of the circumstances. We must forgive one another to have peace of God rule in our hearts. Then, verse 16, we must forgive one another to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? In all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture says. If any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give to all liberally. I love that. It's the only time you're allowed to be liberal. He's giving out the love of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Listen, you got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, just start singing them a song. Go up to them and start singing them a song. You say, Brother Ken, that's crazy. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah. Having the word of Christ. Dwell means to feel at home. It's a word here. Having the word of Christ dwell in us, to feel at home. Does the word of God feel at home in your heart? Or is it something that you avoid because it stirs something that you don't want to be stirred? Is it at home in your heart? If we've experienced the grace and the peace of Christ, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our hearts. The Christian life involves attention to three different books. The Bible, the song book, and the pocketbook. You get those three books right, I promise you, the Word of Christ will dwell richly in your life. Now, I could spend a long time right there on each one of those, but I got to move on. The next thing is we must forgive one another to have our words and deeds glorify the name of Christ. You know, the word Christian, do you think that's an important word? Yes? Two people said yes. Okay. Why is it an important word? Do you know that throughout the Bible, the word Christian is only in the Bible, in our English Bibles, three times? The word give is 2,100 and something times. The word pray is in there 200 and something times. The word believe, 700 and something times. But the word Christian is only in the Bible three times. And each time, it has a special significance to it. Look with me in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. What does it say there? This is where Barnabas goes and gets Saul of Tarsus. If you look in verse 25, it says, "Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek out Saul." This is after his conversion on the road to Damascus. And Barnabas goes and gets him. Barnabas, the son of consolation, that's his name, the encourager. He goes to get Saul, who had been the persecutor of the church. Now he is the preacher to the Gentile church. And notice what he says. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." Now that's significant because that's a Gentile city. The church had its founding in the city of Jerusalem. But the church had been declared as an illegal sect of Judaism, and they were being tremendously persecuted. And so the church began to expand. The Christians began to leave Jerusalem. And the center of Christianity, or the center of the church, moved from Jerusalem to this city, Antioch. So Barnabas brought Saul, or Paul, to Antioch, and so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples, listen to this, were first called Christians in Antioch. Now that's significant. Why were they called Christians? Because they lived a life that said this: these people are acting like Christ. That's what the word Christian means. So folks, you and I have a life to live. If we must forgive one another to have our words and our deeds glorify the name of Christ, we have a life to live. And we have the word of God that gives us direction of how to live that life. And if we will do that, it will say to the whole world as they look at us, those folks are different. Why? Because they have been with Jesus. You and I have a life to live. Look with me in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. This is the famous passage of King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Well, let me just back up a couple of verses there. In verse 24, it says, "Now as he thus made his defense," there was another guy whose name was Festus, and no, he wasn't from Gunsmoke. "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" What had he done? He had preached the gospel. He had taken all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he had laid it out so clear for Festus and Agrippa to hear and understand the message of the gospel and who this Jesus Christ was, that he was the Savior of the world. And he says, but he said to Festus, Paul saying, verse 25, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." In other words, he didn't take it personally that he called him crazy. He used it for the furthest of God. "But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." In other words, everything I have said here today, King Agrippa, who is here, knows exactly that what I'm saying is the truth, because he knows all the details as well. He is not blind. He knows what has happened. And then verse 27, Agrippa responds to Paul, and this is what he says. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets I know that you believe. Then verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Great old hymn. There's some of you who are at that point to where you've come and you've been thinking about this whole idea of Christianity. You're almost persuaded. You've changed your life a little bit. You've begun to act better. You've begun to treat your spouse better. You've begun to treat your kids better. And you're feeling better about yourself, so you think that you're okay with God, but you're not until you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Because not only do you have a life to live, you have a decision to make. And Agrippa had a decision here to make. He had been presented the gospel. It had been proclaimed over and over and over. He understood it. He knew it to be true because he had witnessed it. I witnessed it himself. He knows everything that Paul is saying is true. The Holy Spirit of God has convicted him of his need for Christ. And this is what he says. Almost you persuade me. You have to make a decision. In this whole area of forgiveness, you have to make a decision to receive your own forgiveness. And that is, you have to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Repent and turn from your way and turn to Christ and receive His forgiveness, or you will not be forgiven. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 is the last time the word Christian is used. There it talks about how that we have a price to pay. You say, I thought you said Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. That's exactly right. Salvation is absolutely free. Free doesn't mean it's cheap. Because it cost heaven everything it had. And if it wasn't a gift, then it wouldn't be salvation. It wouldn't be from the Lord. But discipleship is costly. Jesus said, if a man wants to follow me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means that whatever it takes to commit my life to Jesus Christ, that's what I've got to do. That's my cross to bear. Remember a guy named Arthur Blessed back in the late 60s out of the hippie movement? He got saved. And he read that passage in Luke 14 where it says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He built him a cross, put some wheels on the end of it, put it on his shoulder, and he walked all the way across the United States of America, preaching the gospel, carrying his cross. Wherever anybody would stop and let him, he would stop and preach the gospel. Now, the Lord is not telling you to go build you a cross and put wheels on it and go all the way across the United States of America. He's saying to you that what he's saying is that anything that you are allowing in your life to hinder you from your relationship to God and surrendering your life to Him, you have got to release that and you have got to give your life completely and totally to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you'll be perfect. But it means that your heart will be in relationship with Jesus Christ and you will have the peace of God. You have a price to pay. That means that there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to have to put to death. And one of those is harboring unforgiveness. I'm out of time, but the name of Christ means this, two things. Identification, that we belong to Christ, and authority. Because Jesus Christ is God and He has died for us, we have authority in His name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. At the name of Jesus, a man can be taken from the bar stool to the pulpit. At the name of Jesus, someone in the filth and dirt of this world can be changed into a holy and righteous individual covered by the blood of Christ. That's what the name of Jesus can do. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whose name? For neither there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, given among men, than the name of Jesus. And today, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, you need to call upon Him and ask Him to cover you with His forgiveness, to repent of your sins and come to Him. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. You've been kind of flirting with it. You've been church immunized. Gospel immunized. You've been in church, you know, you heard the golden rule, do unto others as they would have you, or something of that nature. The world's idea is do unto others before they do it unto you. God says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Maybe you have straightened up your act a little bit. What you need is not to be straightened up. Maybe you've turned over a new leaf. You don't need a new leaf. You need a new life. And that new life can only come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So stop playing church. Let me tell you something. We've played church for so long, but I want to tell you something. The devil is playing for keeps. And he'll take your soul and he will send you to hell. As long as you play around, it's time to get serious. Receive that forgiveness. And then when you do, you can understand your forgiveness. You can extend that forgiveness. You can have the peace of God in your heart. And the Word of God will dwell richly in you. Let's pray.